Yeah. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118 this morning? We're going to talk a little bit out of this particular psalm today. And so Psalm 118, if you want to look on your devices or in your Bibles, Psalm 118. We're going to read a few passages of in that particular psalm. Psalm 118, verse 13, let's read this together. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's say it together. His love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just we ask, Lord, that you would put an anointing and power on this message. Lord, we know that the danger is just that we just speak words, Lord, that they're just concepts, Lord, they're just good thoughts, but we want more than that. We want them to be the actual word of the Lord. We want you, God, to speak through the weakness and the frailty, Lord, and that you would just speak to each person today through the word of God, through the scriptures, and the things that we share today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there are some things that leave an indelible impression on your life, right? Things that are so overwhelming, so exceptional that they literally imprint on your souls. How many have had an experience like that? How many keep coming back to an experience or a moment in your life and talking about it again and again? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you can say the same thing about an experience that you had with God? That you come back to this experience that you had with God and you come back to it again and again and again and you talk about it and you talk about it. A moment, a powerful time when his voice was as clear as could be, or a service where the Holy Spirit just upended your life and just turned your life upside down. You know, I was, for me, it was deep in the bush of Africa a long time ago in Masaka, Uganda. In 2001, I was a part of a team of pastors preaching at this pastors' conference in Uganda and for actually Ugandan pastors and Kenyan pastors. And it was about the middle of the week at this conference, and it was late at night, about 11 p.m. We ran our meetings from about 9 o'clock until about 10 o'clock every day. You know, we had meetings and preaching and worship all day long. And it was about 11 o'clock at night, and we were back at our base camp, and we heard the sound of drums. We heard the sound of people singing. And so we asked one of the Ugandans that was there with us, and we said, "What's going on?" And he said, "The pastors are worshiping Jesus for what he's doing here this week." And most of them had walked miles to get there. They walked several dozen miles to get there. And they all slept outside near the fires that they had built because there was nowhere for them to stay. And so they just slept outside under the sky. And so the sound of those drums and the sound of music went on the entire night. It went on all night long. And then they got up. They didn't get up. They stayed up. And they came and they were ready to worship and they were ready to learn more the next morning. And as I heard the sound of that music and I heard the sound of that worship, I was just chagrined. I was ashamed. My own worship intensity was challenged that night. My own level of gratefulness to God was challenged. How much do I actually express my gratitude to God through worship, in worship? And this morning, I'm going to be encouraging each one of us to just examine our own worship intensity and to examine our own level of gratefulness to God. And you know, as we look at Psalm 118 and other places that we find worship described, we find something. We find that the Bible rarely talks about individual worship. He rarely talks about worship as this stand-alone practice. You will rarely find cases in the Scriptures where it's just talking about, you know, mano a mano, you know, me and God. It's always in the context of others worshiping together with you. In fact, in the Old Testament, most of the instructions, most of the accounts of worship focused on people, the people of God worshiping together. And I think that's what we want the theme of today to be, is just this whole idea of togetherness. Togetherness. Not just physical togetherness, but we have this spiritual togetherness as well. Amen? Can we just kind of lean into that today? Just lean into this whole idea of that God has placed us together. He's placed us together. And we find Deuteronomy 31 said, assemble the people, the men, the women, and the children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. The call went out, assemble the people, assemble them together. You know, Psalm 35 says this, I'll give you thanks in the great assembly. In the great assembly, I'll give you thanks. Among the throngs of people, I will praise you. And then Psalm 82 said this, God, I love this phrase, God presides in the great assembly. How many believe God is here? I mean, how many believe God is really here? Yeah. God presides. God's in charge of. God is free to do what he wants in the great assembly. God is praised in the great assembly. God presides there. He's the master of ceremonies in the great assembly. And there's this rhythm presented in the scripture, this rhythm of working. How many, you know, it's like, okay, I got to go to work. Tomorrow's coming, right? Tomorrow, working and worship. Working and resting. There's this rhythm in the scriptures, and it starts pretty early, doesn't it? Of family gathering, congregational gathering, working, worship. And when God rescued the people out of Egypt, he cemented this rhythm by giving them the Ten Commandments. And he said this in Exodus 20. He says what? Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall what? Work. You shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. He worked. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. The people of God were to gather together to worship God and to offer their thanks. And this is what we do every week. But sometimes I think we forget that this is what we're about. This is what we do. This is what Christians do. This is this whole togetherness is something sacred. It's something special. It's something unique. It's something God desires for all of us to participate in. Now, as we take a look at Psalms 118, we see one grateful person, don't we? One extreme. How many of you are grateful today? Are you grateful? Got a few things you're grateful. This is one grateful person. And it's someone's personal expression of thanks to the Lord. And they begin to sing these words. I was pushed back and about to fall. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I was pushed back, I was about to fall, but the Lord, He helped me. How many of you can say that? How many of you, looking back in your life, you find yourself at a place where you were just pushed down, not just back, but you were just pushed over, and the Lord helped you, and He raised you up. He raised you up. See, this is the image of God delivering someone from their enemy. It's the picture of God providing help in a time of need. It's the person so overcome with gratitude that they have to tell their friends about it, right? They're bursting with thankfulness. And they approach the gate leading into the temple, and they say, and they start knocking, open up! You know, so open up so I can praise God, so I can thank God in the company of my friends. Open up the gates. I've got something to say to God. I want to tell Him thank you. And, you know, this past week, I think it was the past week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, Drew Brees, right? Quarterback Drew Brees broke Peyton Manning's all-time passing yards record 2 weeks ago. Time flies. And in his record-breaking interview, it was interesting. Brees was quick to talk about all the people in his life who contributed to his success. Specifically, his mom. Thanks, Mom, right? And his grandfather, who he says contributed to his success. And he was quick to note that his achievement wasn't something he did entirely on his own. There were important people who helped him get to his place of success. And this could be said of all of it. This is true of all of us, isn't it? We each can attribute our successes, our achievements, our abilities, our interests to the influences of our grandma or our parents or our dad or an uncle or a grandpa or a big brother. Someone in our life influenced our lives that contributed to where we are at this point in our life today. How many can say that's true of my life? That's true of my life. So true of my life. And this is exactly what's happening in this psalm. This particular person realizes that without God's help, they could never have experienced His favor. Without God's help, they would have never experienced blessing. Without God's help, they would have never experienced protection in their lives. They would have never been saved. They would have been pushed back, and they would have fallen down, and they would have sunk down. And they would have been lost. And I thought about this psalm this week, and it really made me think about how our worship really intensifies when we realize that salvation is not something that you can achieve on your own. Your salvation, my salvation, is not something we can achieve on our own. And when we really get that, there wasn't anything that we did that allowed us to be at this place that we're at in our relationship with God, then the level of our worship just begins to intensify. The reason you're saved, the reason you're rescued, is because somebody else reached out and pulled you up. Who is that someone? Yeah. If you are a follower of Jesus, rescue is exactly what happened in your life. I want to say that again. If you're a follower of Jesus, rescue is what happened in your life. You were rescued. God has rescued you and me. Let's just turn to somebody and say, God has rescued you and me. Colossians chapter 1 describes this rescuing. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. And then Ephesians chapter 2 says that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, because it's by grace that you are saved. It's by grace that we're rescued. It's by grace that we're pulled up and pulled out of the place that we're in. So what the psalmist says should be the sentiment, really, of every Christian: open up the doors. This is what God has done for me. Open up the doors. I can't wait. Open up the doors. This is what God has done for me. The Lord has rescued me from death. Let's just say that together. The Lord has rescued me from death. The Lord has rescued me from my sin. The Lord has rescued me from my fear of death. The Lord has rescued me from my enemy, Satan, who has held me captive in sin. The Lord has rescued me. God has placed in me his life. How many are grateful? He's placed me in the company of the redeemed. And I'm no longer in the water struggling to stay afloat. I'm in the boat. You know, but here's how the psalmist said it. The psalmist said, I will not die but live. You know, each of us who are Christian can say that same thing. I will not die but live. I will not die but live. For he has not given me over to death. He has made his light shine upon me. And so, if we've lost some of the eagerness to come and worship, we've probably lost some understanding of the enormity of our salvation. It is just enormous the way that God has worked on our behalf. It's huge. And what he has done for us is both amazing and it's humbling. And you know what? This is our victory party right here. This is our victory party. This is where we both offer our thanks to God and we get to celebrate, right? This is the party, right? We open the gates. We have the party. We offer our thanks. How many like parties? Some of you guys, I know you. You live for parties. This is our victory party. But something else the psalmist says in verse 25, Psalm 18, verse 25, he says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Success is a loaded word, isn't it? And that's a loaded word. Success in an American context is fame, fortune, position, a custom home, and a luxury SUV. Success, though, but success is measured in things. But the psalmist seems to be saying something differently. He says, oh God, you've saved me. Now grant me success. Continue to save me. Grant me some success. Let me be successful in overcoming temptation. If we want to be successful, let us be, Lord God, let us be successful in overcoming the temptations that come our way. That's success. Lord, keep me from falling from faith, and that way I'll be successful. God, show me how to live a godly life, a life that pleases you, and I will be successful. God, help me to have a character that's maturing and changing and reflecting the character of Jesus more and more and more and more. And I will chalk that up as a success. I will mark that as a success if my life and my character mirrors more the life and the character of Jesus. And I'll say, I think I've arrived at some level or degree of success if that can happen. We have such a different ideas of success. But he says, oh Lord, save us. Oh Lord, grant us success. And so if you have some prayer, I know you guys are praying. If you add these to your prayers, Lord, I want to be successful, but I want to be successful in the right way. I want to have some spiritual success in my life. I want my life to show for something in terms of Jesus and for the kingdom of God. And so make that your prayer. Make that your prayer. So here we have the psalmist. At some point, the gates were opened. And he kind of shifts from talking about himself, and now we're talking about we. The doors were opened, and this grateful heart opened up his heart and his mouth, and he began to praise God and began to thank God together with the people that were walking in through the gates with him, and there's this now the praise and the celebration, and the party's getting louder and louder and louder. And I think this is so crucial to our theme this morning. Verse 26, you can look at there. It says this: from the house of the Lord we bless you. Sorry about that, a little spray, right? From the house of the Lord we bless you. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. You see, it's in the company of friends that we're reminded of God's goodness. We're reminded of His grace, and we're reminded of His loving forgiveness in our lives. It's in the company of one another that we're reminded of God's power to help. Someone's in need. We've seen this time and time again. Someone's in need. We gather around them. We pray for them. God helps. God heals. God sets them free. And we've seen that over and over and over here at the Vineyard. It's in the company of friends that we get perspective on really what matters in life. What really matters in life. It's in the company of our friends, I hope you consider one another your friends, that we stop being self-indulgent people and self-centered people, and then we actually see God for who He is. I like what Calvin said, one of the great Reformation preachers. Calvin said this. He said, God does not prolong the lives of His people that they may pamper themselves with meat and drink, sleep as much as they please, and enjoy every temporal blessing. But to magnify Him for His benefits, which He is daily heaping upon them. I think that's so true. We don't even realize all the blessings that God is heaping upon us. Heaping upon us. And it's in the house. It's in the house that we see God. And that we see our own brokenness. And we see our own humanity and the frailty of that humanity, and we recognize that salvation is all God's doing. He did it all. And so in the party house, right, God is on the stage, not us. God's on the stage. Our life of faith is all because of His willing and generous love. How many know that to be true? We're not coming for ourselves. I think we need to remind ourselves this. We're coming for Him. We're coming to see Him. We're to revel in Him, to applaud His presence. He's the main character on the stage. Jesus is. He's the one who takes center stage. It's in the house of the Lord that we hear how wonderful Jesus really is. Is He wonderful? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's you know, we hear the song, we hear it in the songs that we sing, in the scriptures that we read, we hear it in the stories of friends as they thank God for what He has done, and we hear it when we hear prayer offered to God. It's in the house of the Lord that we really hear and know and understand how wonderful Jesus is. And we can't be reminded of that enough. We cannot. That's not something that runs dry. We have to just continue to remind ourselves of that, how wonderful Jesus really is. And I really truly believe this with my whole heart, that there's something that takes place when we open the doors, and when we gather and collect our thanks, we're collected together. And then we give it passionately to Jesus. There's something that takes place when we open the doors. And I want to share a couple of those things with you, and then we'll finish out this morning. First of all, our worship gatherings are a supernatural encounter. Think about this. It is that moment when Jesus meets with His church, and the church meets with their Savior. There's this sacred, supernatural moment that happens in time, in this context, in this place, where Jesus actually encounters His church. And who's the church? It's you and me. And so there's this supernatural encounter that takes place. Secondly, it's a declarative moment for us to the enemy. We get to say to the enemy, I belong to Christ. I belong to Jesus. He purchased me with His own life. And I've been bought with a price. And we get to declare that. There's a declarative moment when we say, no, no, no. I don't belong to you. I don't bow down to you, Satan. I belong to Jesus. He paid the full price, and I surrender my life to Him. I've given my life to Him. I belong to Him because I've been bought. Been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And so we declare to our allegiance to God, to the powers and the principalities of the air and of the enemy, with our worship and our giving and with our physical presence here. It's like we're saying, this is who I belong to. I belong to Jesus. Sounds like a good song title, doesn't it? Something we should write a song. And then thirdly, we fulfill our calling as a believer. You know that, you know, we have a calling. We are worshipers. It's not that we do worship. It's not that we enter into worship. It's not that we do it occasionally. It's not that we come. It's not that just that we only come to worship. We are worshipers. And someone said, goodness is the very essence and the very nature of God. And one writer said that we are not only to believe, but to declare the goodness of God. Truth is not to be hushed up, it's to be proclaimed. Truth is not to be hushed up. Truth is to be proclaimed. And that's exactly what the psalmist did in 118, but he also other places in Psalm 40 where it says, I proclaim, listen to these words, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I don't seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. This guy's pretty emphatic. There's some things I do, but there's some things I don't do. And this is what I don't do. I don't remain quiet in the house, right, of the Lord. And so you could clearly tell in the Bible when worship's going on. There's no doubt in the Bible when it's talking about worship, you know what when worship is going on. There's never concealment in the Bible when it comes to worship. Nobody's concealing anything. Nobody's hiding anything. Nobody's, hush. Used to be this thing, we've got to be quiet, church. Shh. And there's a sense of reverence. We want to have a holy reverence for God. Obviously, we want that. But worship in the Scriptures was physical. Worship was vocal. Worship was emotive. And I know the emotion is really difficult for some of you. It's just more difficult than others, emotion, or at least sharing emotion. And so let me just come at it from a different angle, and then I'll close. As Christians, there's coming a day when we're going to discover that we're actually in heaven for eternity, right? I mean, it's going to be close your eyes and open your eyes up, and within a moment, you're going to find yourself in heaven. And this is, I think, our gratitude over being eternally rescued and finding yourself in this place called heaven is just going to come bursting out of you. And for some of you, it's going to be like pent up for your whole lifetime. I'd like to see that. Right? So it's like, it's doubtful that when we go to heaven, we're going to say, huh, translucent gold roads. That's impressive. Right? Totally white, pure white pearl gates. Well, let's just move on, right? No. We're going to have so much inside of us that's just going to come out in terms of thankfulness and gratefulness. Just the fact that you just made it inside. And I don't even care if I see everything. I'm in, right? Right, we're in. Yeah. So, obviously the passion level of worship in heaven is going to be something unlike anything that we'll ever experience in this world. How many agree with that? So here's what I say. Let's just start practicing to reduce the shock factor. Yeah. See, when we gather together, these are kingdom moments. These are moments of grace. His grace is shared with us here. As we open the doors, we lift up our shouts and our praise, and we clap our hands, and we raise our voices, we extend our hands, we offer God thanks. He touches us with His grace. He strengthens our spirits. He encourages us. He gives us hope. Do you know this to be true? His kingdom comes. Our hearts are refreshed. We're overwhelmed with His presence. Our understanding of salvation broadens, expands. When we come to understand just the depth of what took place to secure our salvation and our place in heaven. And then our love and our devotion for Jesus increases when the gates are open. When the gates are open. It's in the house. It's in the house in our times of celebration here that we open the doors and we find our rhythm. We find our rhythm. And it's in the house that we say together, I want you to say it with me, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Amen. Lord, we thank You for so many things today. We thank You that we get to enjoy and experience these sacred moments with You, Lord, together with our friends. We get to, Lord. It's not that we have to. It's not that we're being made to. We get to. And God, I thank You so much that You bring clarity to our faith when we come. That I and I know so many have a better understanding of the loving work that was done on the cross for us. Pray that the cross never fades from our spirits and our hearts. And I pray, God, that You would do something new in us in worship, Lord. And bring new joy and just bring new celebration and bring passion and eagerness and just a desire, God, to meet with You, Lord. Bring just amp that up, Lord. Just amp it up. Thank You, Lord, for today and that we've gotten to spend time with friends, joining together, lifting up praise to You. This is a really broad invitation, but if there was something today that you heard that you said in your hearts, man, I either need that, or that really spoke to me, or I really need to pray that prayer, something along those lines that you were moved in some way. I just invite you just to stand right where you're at. Something really just touched you and it's like, wow, that's really good. God, thank you for sharing that with me. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Invite a few of our prayer teams just to come up here to the front, if you would, and we'll just close out. If any of you need some personal prayer, just come up to one of these that are up front, and they'll pray with you compassionately. And so I just want to pray a prayer of blessing, but don't leave if you really feel like you need some personal prayer today. Just immediately come up and share your need with those up front here. Just don't walk away without getting some prayer with your friends today. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for this house. Thank you. This is your house. Thank you that it's a place where we can celebrate. Thank you that it's a place where we meet with you. And you meet with us, Jesus. And just press this word, God, into us. Press this word. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You blessed? Be grateful, be thankful.